I will admit I got confused on verse 2. Such a beautiful song, though, and it fits so well today with our theme. This time of year, we hear all kinds of happy Christmas music pretty much everywhere we go. We hear Joy to the World playing at the mall. Hark the Herald Angels playing on the radio as we drive. Colorful Christmas lights twinkle against the dark night sky, and commercials on TV tell us what a wonderful time of year it is. We're supposed to feel happy. We're supposed to count our blessings, so to speak. But what happens when we don't actually feel happy or grateful? Is the Christian faith just about a warm feeling in our hearts? What happens then when our hearts don't feel warm? Does that make us less Christian? Has God decided not to bless us? Or to put it another way, is there something wrong with us if we don't feel joyful at Christmas time? Well, I've heard some people on social media describing 2017 as a trash fire of a year. And I can understand why. White supremacy has reared up to show its ugly head in places like Charlottesville to the south, and even just up the 401 in St. Thomas to the north. Viral videos have shown people physically attacking each other in mall parking lots just because the color of their skin is different or because they speak a different language. It's as though a section of our society has somehow suddenly forgotten all the lessons they learned in kindergarten about being kind to other people. And things may well get worse yet before they start to get better. It's hard to feel joyful after watching the news these days. So what does all of this mean? Where is God in this trash fire of a year? Well, the scripture we read this morning is familiar to us from the words of Jesus. He quoted this passage from the prophet Isaiah at the beginning of his earthly ministry. But long before the time of Jesus, the prophet wrote this passage for a group of people who actually had things far worse off than what we do today. If we've been living in a trash fire this year, they were living in a raging inferno. This scripture passage was written to a group of refugees, people who were displaced by war and violence. They were the Jewish exiles, the descendants of a few survivors who had lived through the destruction of their nation by the vast armies of Babylon. Their great-grandparents had survived famine and siege, only to be captured as slaves when Jerusalem fell. They had witnessed the devastation of their beloved city as it was sacked and burned. And Jerusalem wasn't just a city for these refugees. It was a metaphor to them. It represented to them God's presence on earth. They called Jerusalem Zion, the city of God. It was a physical place that embodied God's covenant to them, God's relationship with them. It was the home of the temple, the earthly location of God. And so this city represented God to them. And now it was gone. It was completely destroyed, wiped off the map. Even the temple itself was burned down. The few survivors, a tiny remnant of the city's former population, were marched off across the desert to spend the rest of their lives living as slaves. But for 70 years, these people had somehow managed to survive. They formed families again. They raised children. And somehow, despite everything they had seen and suffered and endured, they taught those children to hold on to faith in the God of Israel. You see, the Jewish refugees in Babylon did not give up on their faith when times got hard. Quite the contrary. Those 70 years of suffering became like a refiner's fire for them. Their faith became the one sure thing they could hold on to. And they chose to believe that somehow, despite all the odds, the God of Israel would one day restore them back to Jerusalem, the city called Zion, the city of God. And it was their faith in this God that gave them the courage to survive. Well, after 70 years of living as slaves, a new empire, Persia, came in, and they conquered Babylon. And the oppressor became the oppressed. The Persians now gave permission for the Jewish refugees to return home, to go back to Jerusalem. And so the prophets, like Ezra and Nehemiah, led a small group of survivors back again to the ruins of Zion. For generation after generation, they had dreamt of that moment, of finally seeing again their beloved city. Scripture records their disappointment when they finally arrived back home. There was no home left. Where once had stood a shining world-class city, there was a massive pile of rubble. Even the walls protecting the city had been destroyed completely. That left their city wide open, vulnerable to another attack. These people who were brave enough to travel thousands of miles on foot across the desert now began to give up hope. How could they ever begin to rebuild? It seemed impossible. But God loves doing impossible things. It's into this devastation, this time of deep despair, that the voice of God's prophet speaks again into the darkness. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. They shall repair the ruined cities. These weren't just a bunch of nice words. We're not talking about some inspirational religious platitudes to make people feel good here. These were words of action. These are words about fixing broken walls, putting roofs onto houses, words of concrete action. Jesus invoked these same words again, some 800 years later. At a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus unrolled this ancient scroll of Isaiah and quoted these same words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus followed up his words with his actions. He literally proclaimed good news to the poor. When rich people started following Jesus, Jesus asked them to give their money away to people who needed it more. And they did it. When people in the early church started following Jesus, they literally set free their slaves. And Jesus even healed people who were sick and blind. These words of Jesus were words of action. They weren't just a bunch of nice, warm, happy feelings. They weren't about feeling good. They were about doing good. They were powerful words, words of defiance against an oppressive culture. These were words that proclaimed God's justice for the marginalized. Somehow, it's become a tradition at Christmas today to read these words at Advent, but without always hearing the real weight of the action behind them. These words are not just nice religious sentiments to help us feel good at Christmas time. They're not meant to be something posted up on your Facebook wall to feel warm and fuzzy. These are words that demand action. They're words that should inspire us to actually live differently than the world around us. These words demand good news for the poor. They demand freedom for the oppressed. These words of Scripture call God's people to action, not to just feel good, but to live out God's peace here on earth. We sing these Christmas carols, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But how much do we really mean that? Do we really want joy to the world? God rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. These are the words that we sing. Do we really want the nations to prove the wonders of God's love? Even when that means dismantling nuclear weapons? Even when that means taking action on climate change? Even when that means reconciliation with First Nations communities. Even when that means apologies to LGBTQ people. Is joy to the world really what we want? Even when that means moving away from colonialism and patriarchy. I believe joy to the world is not just a nice religious platitude. I believe this means actual good news for the poor and actual freedom for the oppressed. I believe joy to the world today looks like a Christian man on a train standing up for a Muslim woman in a hijab. And I believe that the Spirit of the Lord will give each of us the courage to make that choice when the time comes. Jesus' words are about actions, not just feelings. And these are words for us to live by today. If you believe that joy to the world is what Christmas is all about, what will you do to make Christmas joyful for people who really need some good news? If the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, how is that Spirit leading us to live out good news for the poor and freedom for the oppressed? How are we living out joy to the world? Bring it on, God.